Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to continue our series on character qualities of a godly man or woman. If you've not joined us, we are taking the template that God gives to bishops and deacons' wives, and we're using that as a standard to judge every believer in the church. Not necessarily for the qualifications being to go into that role per se, but for the understanding that when Paul was told by the Lord to ordain elders in every city, and when he told others like Titus to do that, he intended for them, those people, not to be brought in from outside, but to be brought from in the church. And so the entire church was to be moving in the direction of these character qualities. And in other words, God doesn't have a different understanding of character for those in vocational ministry and those that are not in vocational ministry. There's not special classes of believers. There are different classes of gifting and of service in the church, but there are God expects us all to have good Christian character. Now, I have to admit that the topic tonight is one that I would just prefer was not in the Bible, because we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll know what I mean by that when we look at verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And then Titus chapter 1. If you go through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll come to Titus chapter 1, verse number 6. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." Now, you can understand many of you know my children. They've grown up here. And there are many stories, some of which are apocryphal, but some are very true. And it's a daunting task to talk about what it means to rule well your own house. And it is easier to talk about it when you don't have children to rule. It is easier to talk about it when you are watching others. But when you are responsible for that, it's a very daunting task. And so really tonight, I'm preaching to myself and I'm preaching to my past self, of course, which I can do nothing about. But if I have any major regrets in my life, one of them would be that I was not a better father and leader of my home. Now, thank the Lord, I'm not dead yet. I'm very nearly so, very close, but I'm not dead yet. I can make a change. As long as I'm taking oxygen in, I can make a change. Let me encourage you as you go through this. Do not allow yourself to throw a pity party for yourself, because all that does is delay the work of God in your life. If you go through and say, a couple of extremes that would be wrong to take from this passage. Number one, check, doing great. I think that's probably an extreme. But to go to the other extreme and say, I'm the worst kind of parent. I never did anything right. I just hate myself. I think that would be wrong. It's probably somewhere in the middle. But we are going to try to move more towards the side where we are ruling better than we were. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Before I forget, I see good to have Elliot back with us tonight. And I love the fact he's just recently joined the Navy, back to hopefully cook us a meal after the service. I understand you've been trained in that. It's good. And Elliot, I love the fact that you are standing firm by your conviction to not sit with your dad. I love that. Nobody wants to sit with Ernie, that's for sure. And you have become a man and you've maintained that character. I appreciate that. But what a blessing to have you here, Elliot. It's great. It's great. And thank you for your service to our country as well. We're going to look at what it means to rule well your own house. And what that means is someone who rules or leads his house well. Someone who is guiding its affairs and the family members who live in the home in a godly, upright manner. And it's one who is guiding the home in a manner that is fitting of a follower of Jesus Christ. So defining the quality is easy. It means what it says. And it says what it means. One that ruleth well his own house. And again, the two responses to this are probably wrong on the two extremes. One is, yeah, I'm thankful that my home is in order. You may need to check or have others check. Or to say, I'm the worst parent, forget it. There's no hope for our family. I started too late. The devil will give you all kinds of excuses and your flesh. I never saw a good Christian home. I had an abusive father. My parents divorced or whatever it might be. The truth of the matter is, we're not talking about drawing from man's strength to do this correctly. We're talking about drawing from God's strength. We're not talking about what man says is a good Christian home. We're talking about what God says is a good Christian home. And don't you recognize the fact that when I could not come to where he was, he came to me, the song says. In other words, there are no perfect Christian parents. There's not. And if there were, they couldn't have any children, because as soon as those children were born, they would no longer be perfect Christian parents. I can assure you of that. Why? Children are trained in the art of torture. They know how to break the strongest of humans, and they make that their life's work. And many of them have become professionals. They've been hired by the SS and so forth because they're so good at breaking you. That's the way kids are. But our responsibility is to rule well our own house. Now, this qualification is a good test, a noticeable test for leadership. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, you'll see that the same terms are used in relation to the function of the pastor. 1 Timothy 5:17. He said there, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. He said that a person who is ruling well is worthy of honor. So it's possible to rule, but not rule well. It's possible to rule in your home, but not rule well in your home. But if we cannot properly lead our wives and our children, gentlemen, we cannot possibly lead the church. How a man rules his home will be how he rules the church. And we find, we all have this in our minds, a secret hiding place in between what we know we should strive for and what we have basically resigned ourselves to. And we look for that hiding place in between. But the Lord encourages us to come out of the shadows and say, it's not what you think is the dream home. It's what I say a home must be. So come out of the shadows. I'll help you be what I want you to be. You'll fail. You'll fall. But a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You'll not be perfect, but you will be perfectible. You will be being made perfect. The Bible says in Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. If your child ever gets over 6 foot tall, they cannot be a heritage of the Lord. He said, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. I'm sorry, it was there. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Notice that they are arrows in the hand of a mighty man. They are an instrument that is used to go a long distance away. It is something that you can send out. Paul said, though you have many instructors in the faith, yet have you not many fathers. I have begotten you again, he said. In a human sense, Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy and others. And what that does is gives Paul the ability to minister to you and I today through the work that God gave him in writing scripture because of the fact that he was a good father that sent arrows out. Now, how many arrows make up a full quiver? I think that's between you and the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. I will tell you this. When we hit 5 children, we started quivering. And I don't know if that was a sign or not, but that was our sign. Notice what they can do. These arrows can speak with the enemy at the gate. Speak with the enemy. You're not speaking with the enemy. Someone else is speaking with the enemy. You know, Paul said that I know after that I leave Ephesus that grievous wolves shall enter in. Did they destroy the church at Ephesus? No, they did not. The grievous wolves arose from within the church at Ephesus, but there were people who stood and argued with them and said, no, that's not the word of God. That's not what the Spirit said. And they spoke with the enemies at the gate because Paul stood for the faith. And Paul trained his children, so to speak, in the faith, and they were arrows that he sent out. How we lead our children will affect the outcome of their lives. But we have to remember there is a practical balance to this issue. Each person is ultimately responsible for their own actions when they reach adulthood. There does come a point when you no longer are responsible for the actions of your children. We can see this in the Old Testament, where it says that the children are not responsible for the sins of their fathers. There comes a point with free will that God's given each of us where you no longer are going to bear the weight. The New Testament knows nothing of patriarchy in the sense of the priesthood. No, sir. Unfortunately, it's been taught and preached a lot, but you are not the priest of your home. You are the father of your children. Jesus Christ is the high priest. And we need to remember that and make a distinction. Sometimes things get really weird when you start talking about families. God's intention is for his family to grow spiritually. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God wants people to come into his kingdom by virtue, by means of the new birth. In other words, my children, because they're born to me and they go to Hope Baptist Church involuntarily, it does not make them a Christian. In fact, they can go all their lives and not be a Christian. You don't get into the family of God by virtue of being a member of a Baptist church. That includes my children. What does that mean? That means that they have to meet Jesus Christ personally. And that's a bigger order than it is raising well-behaved kids. Because that is a spiritual exercise that is between they and the Lord. I can't force them to become Christians. I can't say to them, well, I know why you're such a bad kid. You're not saved. I wouldn't say that to my lost neighbor. I wouldn't say that to someone I worked with. And so I shouldn't say that to my kids. My desire is to draw my children to Jesus Christ through my love for him and through my consistent walk with him to show them the sweetness of what it means to be born again. Now, that's an easier thing to say than to do. And as a parent, I can tell you, you feel very vulnerable when it comes to spiritual things in your children because you think, If I could just be perfect, my kids would be perfect. No, it's not true. You cannot act for your kids spiritually. Although you can certainly detract from them, you cannot make decisions for them spiritually. What should you do? You should do your best. You should do your best to have a walk with Jesus Christ. And I would say this, you should do a little bit more than you're doing right now. You should do a little bit more than you're doing right now. Why? Because I heard many people say, I did my best. My kids went to hell, but I went on my best. Listen, that's very easy to say. It's hard to actually investigate and see if it were true or not. Did that guy really do his best? You can say that all day. But here's the point. Whatever I'm doing right now, I need to look at myself and say, you know what? I could do a little better job leading my home. I could take it up a notch in leading my children and in leading my wife spiritually. I would challenge you, gentlemen, this may be a difficult exercise to do, but you might do this. Some of you may not have done this before. You might ask your wife, can I pray with you? I'd like to pray with you. Now, listen, your wife is not going to faint. She's not going to be surprised. I'm pretty sure she's not going to laugh. But it's going to make you feel like a babe in the woods. Because what you're doing is you're taking a little leadership in your home. You're giving some direction. I'm not saying you need to pray the fire down like Charles Finney. You just need to have an open conversation with the Lord in the presence of your wife. I can tell you one thing. Your wife will thank you for it. It'll be a blessing. How does this work out in principle? Well, we see in 1 Timothy there, 3, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. Subjection. The scripture tells us that Jesus Christ himself, as a young child, he went down with Mary and Joseph, and it says that he was subject unto them. There's something about subjection that God wants in our lives. He says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. The admonition to the bishop is that his children are in subjection. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look what it says in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you notice how he has the Christians submitting one to another? And then he says the wives are to submit unto their own husbands. What does that mean? I think we all know what that means. I think husbands should submit. Well, he didn't tell the husbands to submit. He told the Christians to submit to one another in the fear of God. What does that mean? That God has a hierarchy. God has a priority set up. Not priority of importance or value, but a priority or chain of command. In other words, God tells the husband, this is what I want you to do, and the husband tells the wife. And the wife and the husband tell the children. He says, submitting yourselves one to another. I'll tell you this. If you're not, ladies, if you're not used to submitting to a man, or if you had bad examples of men in your life, it can be a difficult thing. It can be a difficult thing to do. God has a way of commanding us to do something that goes directly against our flesh. He tells the husbands to love their wives, and he tells the wives to submit themselves to their husbands. That's a pretty tall order. You say, well, you don't know how hard it is. Well, if you're allowed to say that, then I guess the men would also be allowed to say, you don't know how hard it is to love you. You follow what I'm saying? You know what? Both of those are immature responses to the Word of God. What should I do? I should not look at the Word of God and say, well, Lord, it's just not realistic. It's just not, you know what it is? It's a command. It's a command. Well, if I had a husband that wasn't so stupid, maybe I could submit to him. Well, I think that the Lord is smart enough to have put in a caveat there. A clause that said, unless he's an idiot. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what we all do? We take the Word of God and we say, I'll obey this, but Lord, you know and I know this is ridiculous. This is not going to work. And so we think of ways around it. We think of exceptions. We think of clauses that we could escape with. But the Lord is interested in subjection. Now look at chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So here's what the pastor is supposed to do. He's supposed to rule his house to the point that his children are in subjection. In other words, they are subjects of his. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he beats them with a chain. It doesn't mean he has very rigid rules that if anyone breaks the infractions, he immediately sends them to the basement. It doesn't have to mean that. It simply means that whatever rules are going on in his home, his children are in subjection to that. So I ask you, do you have rules in your home that your children will subject themselves to? Number two, he said gravity. He said having his children in subjection with all gravity. What is that? It's the state of having weight, weightiness or heaviness. It goes further into character as sobriety or of demeanor. Importance, significance, dignity, seriousness, enormity. We might say it's the gravity of the offense, something that is serious. So here's the admonition. And he's telling us that our children should be able to be serious. They should be able to understand that there are times to behave and to be quiet and to be sober. They should understand that there are different scenarios in life. Everything in life is not just a game. Everything is not just fun. Everything is not like, oh, Dad, why? Like, I'm not sure why eye roll works, but it works. You can definitely tell what's going on in the heart. Why? Right? Or the classic, whatever. Right? There's a time to be serious. And you ought to train your children that there's a time. No, this is a no-whine zone. Right now, we're not whining. We're not complaining. Stand up straight. You ought to be able to tell your kids, we're going into this place or this situation, and I want you to behave. And they ought to behave. Now, when your children are young, listen, you can't expect your 2-year-old son to stand like this for an hour. It's not going to happen. You have to have some flexibility. But I will say on the other side, some people, and I've run into the fathers that are like, I'll tell you one thing. When I speak, my kids listen. Yes, okay. But is there ever a time when you're not the drill sergeant? Is there ever a time when your kids can actually smile and have fun? You're an unbalanced father. And so here's the thing that's wonderful about this. When you have a balance, then you can have actually a scale on which your kids understand the gravity of the situation. If everything is serious, we don't laugh. I remember I have a friend of mine that said his dad increasingly got more strict as time went on. And it came to the point where he said to the family one time, he said, it's been a little too much levity in the house. Let's stop all the laughing and joking around. Okay, Dad. Commandant. Right? Now, from what I understand, he cut out all levity. There was no more smiling, and it was very serious. You know the problem with that is? What's the purpose of having no levity in the home? What's the purpose of having no smiles? What's the purpose? I think sometimes you joke around too much, and I think you can have... Well, you're probably right, but you can also be too serious sometimes. And you can place yourself in a position where you are quasi-divine. I mean, you're basically God. And your home better shape up. You got to be careful of that. You got to find that balance. And I would assume that it's different for everybody. Maybe you're a naturally more serious person. Then that's great because gravity is no problem for you. You walk in the room, everybody's like, what do we do? And in the culture in which we're living, there's very little place for serious gravity or sobriety or taking things serious. There's very little place for honor. There's hardly any place where people actually show respect in their bearing and poise and show restraint in their words. We went to a restaurant today. We come out and these people are cussing a blue streak behind me. I'm thinking, what could possibly be worth that? But everywhere we go, everybody's upset and mad. Where's the respect? Where's the ability to understand that sometimes it's okay to be quiet and to be serious? I'll say this, and not to be too self-gratifying as a church, but I would assume that your children are probably more easily behave than your cousins' kids do. In many cases. Why? Because they've had to learn how to sit still. They've had to learn how to be serious. I'm telling you, we go to a funeral. Sometimes we'll go to a funeral and we'll see people there, you know, just wearing tank tops and shorts, looking around, you know, business in front, party in the back. And it's like, what are you doing, man? Don't you have any respect? But it's amazing that we're talking about raising children who have the ability to have some gravity. He said having faithful children. Faithful. What is that? True, honest, trustworthy, consistent. Children who are dependable. Children who can be trusted. This is what we're working for. Now, listen, we're not talking about this past week, okay, parents? We're not talking about this past week. This is what we're working for in the future. Whatever happened last week, I don't know. We're working for this in the future. We want our children to be faithful. Faithful. What does that mean? I know what their habits are, and they're going to have some kind of a pattern. They're not bouncing all over the place. They're lying through their teeth, and then they're sobbing, and then they're mad and angry. They've got some kind of a little pattern or rhythm in their lives. That's what we're working for. Talk to your kids if they get off balance. I mean, if your tire gets unbalanced, what do you do? Well, some of us, we just let it go and complain and whine. Hey, you ought to take it down to the tire shop, and they're going to put something on the opposite side, or they're going to fix it around to where it no longer wobbles like that and has that unbalanced rhythm, that vibration. You know, that's why God gave those kids to you, to help it out. Well, if you're afraid of addressing it, who's going to address it? You know what? You may have a difficult relationship coming up in the future with your son-in-law or daughter-in-law, because you refuse to address the elephant in the living room in your child's life. There's something in their character that you need to talk to them about. What we're afraid of many times is that, well, they're going to find something in me and say, "What about you, Dad?" Well, if you raise kids like that and you let your kids talk like that, then I would say, you're right. What are the areas I need to work on? Don't be afraid of your kids. That does not mean yell and scream at them. People are like, "I'm not afraid. I'll punch anything." No, wrong. Don't be afraid of addressing the needs of your children. They don't just need toys. They need you to guide their character. Toys come and toys go. I don't know why Rainbow Bright popped in my mind. Okay. But it just did. I never had it, and I didn't want it. Okay, just put your mind at ease. But it popped in my head. And nobody even knows about Rainbow Bright today. But that was all the rage. Why? Toys come and toys go. But character will last your entire lifetime. Talk to your kids about this. You want them to be faithful. And then he said, faithful, not accused of riot. Not accused of riot. What's riot? It's debauchery. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. It's debauchery. It's extravagance. It's wanton living. It's a party animal. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness. Now, that's lust, but it's lust that's reaching, searching, Googling for more. Lasciviousness. Put it down for reaching for more sin. Lusts, excess of wine, revelings, that's crazy parties. Banquetings, that's pigging out. And abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know that your friends are bad friends when they're mad at you for not sinning. You hear what I'm saying? You understand what I mean? When they are making you feel badly for not joining them in sin, it's not a good friend. I don't care how long you've known them. I don't care how good looking they are or how popular they're on Instagram or whatever. It doesn't matter. If they're encouraging you to sin, by the way, if whoever it is that's encouraging you to sin is not helping you, they're hurting you. They may be very, very good looking people and very smart. And what's the gold standard of our day? Humor. Humor. If you're funny, you're basically God. If you do funny videos where you walk around with a camera, you will be followed. But listen, it doesn't matter. And not that there's anything wrong with making people laugh. But if those people, when being funny and good looking and popular, start telling you and teaching you how to sin, they are not people to follow. They are people to run from. Get away from them. Be a leader in your generation. Go away from sin. If we're not careful, we're going to have this room of sin come in, come in, come in, come in. Before we know it, we're going to be just like the world. It's called being conformed to this world. But he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get rid of that junk and go against the flow. There's a million kids your age born the same day as you who are going to go the way of Satan. Why don't we have one that was born that day that decides to follow Jesus Christ? Just one that says, I'll stand for Jesus. Why don't you be that person that was born on that day? How many of the people born on your day are going to follow the God of this world when the Antichrist comes and sets up his abomination of desolation? And they're going to worship him, and they're going to follow him to the nth degree, and they're going to take the mark. How many of the people born on your day? I don't know. It's not looking too good for guys born on my day. But I don't care what the whole crowd's doing. I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit of God teach me. I'm going to grow in my Christian life, and I'm going to move forward for God. And you can too. You can too. You don't need everybody and their brother. You've got the living God inside of you. You're going to be fine. He said, not accused of riot. You know what's interesting about that is that it goes even beyond being in a riot. It's a higher standard than that. It's living a life where no one can accuse you of rioting. No one can accuse you of being extravagant and debaucherous. No one can accuse you of reaching for more sin, of being full of lust and excess. No one can accuse you of that. Why? It's obvious that you're not. If anyone were to say that about you, people would say, I'm sorry, that just sounds silly. Not him. You know what's interesting about geeks? People don't think that they're wild. And I guess that's supposed to be a bad thing. You might be called a geek. You might be called a nerd or whatever the word is that you're afraid of being called. Would you prefer having such a standard, a lifestyle where no one would think to accuse you of sin? Would you prefer that? Or are you more afraid of being called a geek? I don't know. Interesting question, isn't it? The next thing he said is not accused of riot or unruly. I want you to look at Psalm 32 and Jeremiah 8. Psalm 32. Not accused of riot or unruly. This is what he's saying, that the pastor's kids are not supposed to be unruly. What's unruly? Disposed to resist lawful restraint. Someone who doesn't like rules. Someone who pushes back against rules is unruly. Not only do they not like rules, they're disposed to resist rules. Somebody says jump, they say nope. Somebody says white, they say black. Somebody says dark, they say light. Somebody says up, they say down. That whatever it is, they say the opposite. Why? Because they don't like to be told what to do. They have their own thing going. That's an unruly person. Psalm 32:9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. What happens? Well, if you've ever been near a horse, you know what happens. They have large teeth. They will chew on you. They will come and they'll bite you. They don't care. Now, well-trained horses, I understand. But we're talking about a horse that's not been well-trained. And even still, a horse that has been well-trained, you can spook that horse, and you can get the horse to do things that it normally would not even do. And so you have to take a bit and a bridle, and you have to say, we're not doing that. You're going this direction. That's the kind of person that Paul is telling the pastor's kids not to be. You should not have to be someone who is constantly being pulled with bit and bridle. And I believe that would apply to the rest of the kids of the church as well. Don't be an unruly kid. When the teacher says this, don't say that. When your parents say, we're going to do this, you know, everybody has their own form of rebellion. Some people say, you know, one son said, I go, sir, but afterwards he went not. One said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. Both of them were guilty of rebellion. But one of them got right. It's not just proactive, active rebellion. It's also passive. In other words, you might be considered in your family the good kid, but really all you do is outwardly say yes, inwardly say, it's never going to happen, and you do your own thing. And you're so good at manipulation and negotiation that you make it look like you intended to do it, but you know in your heart you never intended to do it. You intended to get your own way, but do it in a very pleasing manner. It's rebellion. At the end of the day, you're a rule breaker. This is what God said, and you said, I'll do it graciously and very sweetly. I'll just disobey. You're trying to manipulate God. You're trying to manipulate the God-given authority He's given you in your life. Listen, we all figure out how to get what we want in our flesh. We all figure it out. And at the end of the day, all of our flesh stinks. The super spiritual Pharisee flesh stinks. The nasty publican flesh stinks. It's all from the pit of hell. Or at least it comes from the same place that the sin in hell came from. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Now, as far as I know, every kid in this church is obedient and winsome and swarthy. Every kid is good looking and docile. I'm just saying, in case there was ever something that were to happen where we got some kids in the church that were not, you know, like you, this might be needed. OK, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Turning to his own course. And what does he say? What? What? If you say that to your parents when they correct you, you're wrong. If your parents say anything, even horror of horrors, they say something that's not factually correct, and you say, what? You're wrong. Why? You may not be wrong in your mouth, but you're wrong in your spirit. You're wrong in your spirit. So the principle of this is clear. 1 Timothy chapter 3 illustrates this. My leadership will be an illustration of how I lead God's people. This is the part I don't like, so help me get through it. My leadership illustrates how I will lead God's people. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Secondly, my family is the mirror God uses to expose my areas of weakness. This is the grace and mercy of God. He gave you a spouse and he gave you children to help you realize where you're weak. He did not give them to you to show you how great you are. Although that does happen, how much God loves you and how he has worked in your life, you'll experience the grace of God through your family. But he also gives those kids to you and your wife or your husband to you to expose your areas of weakness. And some might be thinking, I know that's right. I mean, day one, she's looking, you know, at my weakness from the beginning. He's done nothing but harp on me about my weakness. No. I'm not talking about that. God, here's news, and again, listen, I'm not trying to be too sarcastic tonight, but you're not perfect. You're not perfect. You're not great, dude, as the guy said. You're not the best. You were not raised at a higher level than everybody else. You may have been raised in one area, but you've played video games. You know you can't choose a car in a racing game where everything is 10. You might get this one at 8 and this one's at 2. Versatility, traction, it's all different, isn't it? So here's the problem. If you've been raised in church and you've been raised by good parents, you may have this mistaken idea that we're actually hitting on all cylinders, and you're not. And so God brings your children into your life to help you understand where you're weak. Where are my weaknesses? It's those places where I don't act like Jesus Christ. That's your weakness. Now, if you don't have anyone living in your home, then you might ask a brother or sister that knows you well, and ask them, where are my areas of weakness? Now, ask someone that's mature, ask someone that's balanced and can be kind, that can help you and can truly help you. Number three, the pride that blinds me to my faults will destroy my home. The Bible tells us the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The pride that blinds me to my weakness will destroy my home. Number four, a husband's genuine love for his spouse reveals his understanding of God's love for the church. We have an amazing opportunity as husbands, and very, very daunting, to try to show our wife the love that Christ has for his church. That's our job. A wife's biblical submission to her husband reveals her understanding of our biblical submission to Christ as believers. Well, I just feel like my husband doesn't know. Well, the husband could say, I just feel like my wife doesn't understand how to love me. And we go back in our, you know, we're all psychologists now. We all understand where it all came from in the family tree and how it came over from Italy or from Zimbabwe. We know how that culture there wasn't exactly, if you know what I mean. And basically what we're saying is, I have an excuse for not doing what God told me to do in His Word. Number six, the way in which we lead and raise up our children reveals what we know about the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He said this, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now it's easy to think, well, bring them up in the nurture. I take them to Sunday school. I mean, we bought them, Patch the Pirate. I don't know what else. I mean, that's like most of Christian training for kids. And certainly it is. But think about this. Wouldn't it make sense that God wants us to raise our children the same way He raises His children? How many of you have had a circumstance in which you're correcting your kids and the Holy Spirit of God is correcting you at the same time? See, kids think, it must be great to be a parent. You can tell everybody what to do. If you're a godly parent, you're getting spanked all the time by the Holy Spirit of God. He's saying, why are you doing that? You're a hypocrite. Stop yelling. Stop whining. Stop being a baby. He's telling us this all the time. Right, parents? And kids are like, yeah, I mean, it must be. No, it's not great, especially parenting you. I mean, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Should not have said that. I didn't mean it. The Lord knows I didn't mean it. But seriously, the way in which we lead our children shows how much or little we understand of the nurture and admonition of the Lord for us. We are to nurture and admonish our kids like God nurtures and admonishes us. Boy, that'd make a fascinating study. I want to be a better parent. That would make a great study right there. Look up how the Lord admonishes or nurtures His children. How does He treat them? That's how we are to treat our children. And notice again here the principle of provocation. Lastly, the principle of provocation. He said in Ephesians 6:4, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What does that mean? To provoke your children to wrath, there's lots of things you can do. Let me give you a list of some things. Psychological abuse, putting down others and making comparisons, esteeming your child very low, psychological abuse. Physical abuse. Being vengeful in your discipline. Spontaneous venting of frustration. Now, listen, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we had fathers that chastened us after their own pleasure. I believe God gives us some margin, but I also believe this. He said, be ye angry and sin not. It's possible for you to sin with your anger. It's possible. And I will say this, secondly, that there's no such biblical phrase as righteous indignation. I mean, there's a time for it, and I understand the concept of it. I think there's a time to be upset and to be righteously indignant, but be careful with that phrase. It's not a Bible phrase. Be careful with saying that everything you do is somehow this righteous wrath from God on your children. You need to check your heart. And you need to ask, what does God do when you disobey? How does He work on you? Now, God does not physically spank us, and I believe that physical spanking is certainly warranted in Scripture. How much? Some parents think for every offense. And again, you go back to if you do it all the time, you're really not doing it at all. Your children just put spilling the milk and, you know, running and playing in traffic and stealing things and lying and smacking their sister all in one big thing, get spanked for everything. I think we got to be careful with that. You might want to use some discernment on how you work with those kids in those different areas. I mean, you want your kids to be able to know this was a big deal. If everything's a big deal, nothing's a big deal. And so there is this margin. How do we figure that out? Well, I'm certainly happy to point you to some good resources. People have written some good stuff. I'll tell you whatever. I'm not going to tell you exactly how many SWATs you need and when and for what offenses. I'm not going to do that. But I believe that you have a right and you have a responsibility to figure out what that would be. If you've never spanked your child, then you might want to consider some of the admonitions given in Proverbs. Now, the old days, they'd say, the only way you can ever discipline your children is with a rod. I don't believe that's true. But I do believe it is a principle found in Scripture. Physical abuse is possible. Here's another one that will provoke your children to wrath. No discipline. No discipline. Stubbornness and being preoccupied with self and being disobedient. If sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, the heart of men is fully set in them to do evil. If you do not stand up against the wickedness that's in your home and in your child's habits, then you are fully setting in them their heart to do evil. You need to stand up against that. I did not say that you need to grab them by the roots of their hair and pull them into the backyard and dunk their head into the baptistry or the pool out there. I'm not saying that you have to smack your kids around. Hey, listen, I got smacked and I survived. And I held no ill will to my mother at all. I mean, maybe a little bit, but not a lot. No, I know the thing I know about my mother, and she was not afraid of the rod. She was proud of the rod, and she talked to everybody in the world about how she used the rod. She said, "I don't use Ritalin, I use Rodalin." And they called, when I was a kid, we called it, "We're going to go talk to Dr. Dowell." What a blessing. You wonder why, don't you? You wonder why. That's why. But here's the thing. I don't hold any ill will towards my mother for being a firm disciplinarian. Doesn't bother me a bit. I know she loved me. But you know what? What she did and how she did it is not going to be a magic silver bullet for your life. What you need to do is the same thing that all godly mothers do, is they go to their Savior, Jesus Christ, and say, "Lord, help me to raise these kids as you want me to raise them." And then do what He says, not what Dr. Spock said back in the 50s, and not what so-and-so says on YouTube about how to raise stubborn two-year-olds. For crying out loud, you go to YouTube or Facebook before you read the Bible? Or talk to a godly mother who's raised adult children who love Jesus Christ in this church. And it's just easier to get on YouTube and find out. That woman's not even saved. Sorry, ladies, to shave so close. And listen, I'm not raising your two-year-old child. So I understand. You're looking for answers. But I would encourage you. Isn't it true that we are admonished for the older woman to teach the younger women? Younger women, you're so good at child rearing, you don't need any adult woman, older woman's help in your life. Like, you've got it all nailed down. And it's different today. Kids are different today. Give me a break. How self-deluded and proud are you? Ask somebody for help. You're not that great of a mom. You're not that great of a dad. Ask somebody for help. And don't be hypocritical and ask some person that's making money off you watching their video without going to someone in this church that loves and cares and prays for you who could help you. I don't even know where that came from. There we go. How about this? Something that can provoke your children to wrath. Hypocrisy. Double standards. When you know you were wrong and you won't admit it, because if you show any kind of a crack in the armor at all, you'll no longer be the dad or the mom. If your kids know that you messed up big time and you won't admit it and you pretend like you didn't, you're not helping your relationship at all. Well, I was just raised to never apologize. You were raised wrong. You never apologize? What kind of a human are you? You have to be able, and I'm not saying every little thing, I'm sorry. Is this okay? Is McDonald's okay for the family? Is everybody all right? Go to the restaurant that you want to go to. Deal with it. You can walk across the street, get whatever you want. This is where I'm going. But at the same time, if you have done something where your kids know that you're wrong and you know that you're wrong and you refuse to admit it, you're not helping yourself. Now, I will say this is one of the strengths of the generation in their 20s right now. It's one of the strengths. They're good at that. They're good at admitting that they don't have all the answers and that they don't know everything. And I'm sorry to shock those in the 50s and 60s. There are good things about this generation. They do a good job, but at the same time, there's dangers there as well. You have to be careful. It's somewhere in between. Here's another one that will cause provocation. Expectations that are set too high. Always seeing flaws, never pleased, never happy with your kids, always wanting them to be more, always wishing that they would be better than you, because you're the master race, and you're just putting better kids out in the world, certainly better. I mean, when you hear about some of these kids that are, they're born at certain times of the year so that they'll be able to play basketball or football this time. And, you know, you hear about that stuff, you're like, wow, these people are serious. Listen, don't set such high expectations for your kids. They may, if you're not careful, they may be better than you. And that's not really that difficult of a job. But you don't want to force them or make them feel like they're not good enough in your eyes. Hey, there's nothing wrong with challenging them and trying to encourage them and inspire them to be all that God wants them to be. But what is God? How does God train us? How does God inspire us? He doesn't do it by saying, no. I'm sick and tired of you, Christian. That's not the God that I serve. That's not the Holy Spirit that convicts me. The Holy Spirit basically looks at me and goes, you know. And I'm like, you know, yes, I do. Isn't that what Jesus did when Peter denied him three times? Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter just dissolved into a puddle of tears. That's the kind of power that Jesus had with his disciples. Another one is forced acceptance of your beliefs. And last one is spoiling your kids or favoritism, making your kids think that life revolves around them. These are things that can help you provoke your child to wrath. And what we want to do, we want to avoid being the kind of parents that pushes our kids away from Jesus Christ. We want to avoid being the kind of parent that sets a standard that we don't even meet, that we expect our kids to be that so that we can glory in their flesh. And we can say, look at my kids. They all behave. I remember one time being at a revival meeting somewhere down in Florida. And our family was pretty strict. But this family was on another level altogether. I mean, I was looking for the whistle from Captain Von Trapp. It was like they were, and they had a bus too. And it would come times when it was time to eat. And apparently one of the older kids had rebelled against her parents and had left. I'm not sure the scenario. I don't know anything about it, but other than there was something that happened and the parents doubled down. So we have 7, 8, 9 kids or something that are in this bus, and they would go wherever their parents went. And I'm talking into their upper teens.
And the dad would come out of the bus and they'd all walk together. I'm like ducks. They'd go and they'd eat and then they'd all go back in the bus and then they'd come back out and come to the service and they'd all come back. And it was just weird. It was really weird. Man, it looked like our family was, you know, kind of like the Brady family. We were just like crazy. We were, compared to that, we were wild people. You see, there comes a point when we can go too far with that. But on the other hand, the goal is not for my kids to grow up liking me and thinking I'm awesome, thinking I'm the fun dad or I'm the fun mom. The goal is not to draw or point attention to ourselves as parents, but to point our children's attention to the only one that can give them fulfillment and meaning in life, Jesus Christ. This is a tall job, very tall order. And the only way to really do it is to fall on our knees and say, God, I need your help. God, you've got to help me. Some of you that are not married yet and you're going to get married and you're thinking, I'm going to fix it all, or I don't want to make the mistakes, or I'm just afraid to get married because I'm going to ruin everything. You know what you need? You need Jesus Christ. You need to be able to listen to His voice and you need to realize you're not a perfect, you'll never be a perfect parent. And I'll tell you this. Why don't you start by thanking God for the parents that you've had? Thanking God. They weren't perfect, were they? Well, They did well by you. They helped you. They did what they could do. And they did a sight more than other people have done. God's been good to you by giving those parents. The goal is not to look around and say, who's the best father? Who's the best mother? I got to go to a Gothard conference. I got to go somewhere. Guy didn't have kids. And find out how to raise my kids and be the best in the whole world. That's not the goal. The goal is to look in the Word of God and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You've given me these children to disciple in my home. What an opportunity. Children to disciple right in your own home. You've given me a family that I can guide in the ways of God. Lord, would you please help me? Please. I'm a failure. Lord, I've tried and I keep my expectations are so much higher than I could ever. Lord, would you help me? And I believe the Lord's going to come in and He's going to empower you through His Spirit and through His Word. He's going to do things in your home that you cannot make happen. He's going to do something miraculous. And one of these days you're going to look back on it and say, how do I make it? I heard my parents say over and over and over again with people coming up to them and saying, how did you raise your kids? And they would say, the grace of God. When I was a kid, I would think when they said that, and a lot of spankings. And a lot of rules of this and a lot of structure and a lot of good times and a lot of. But you know what they were saying? They were saying, no matter how much I tried to do, no matter how hard I worked at it and how much I wanted to be a good parent, at the end of the day, I was a complete failure. But for the grace of God. God gave me the grace to do what I could not do in my own strength. My parents, not perfect, that's for sure. But I tell you this. They did the best they could do to follow Jesus Christ, to love Him, to love His Word. And by God's grace, I want to do the same with my family. And I hope that that's your desire as well, to say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Maybe you've got grandkids, the same thing. You want to see and you want to help and you get on your knees and say, Lord, show me. Show me a crack. Show me the next step, something, Lord, that I can do to help draw my grandkids to Jesus Christ, to be a lighthouse in their life. I believe if you do that, I believe the Lord will step in and He'll do something through you that will be miraculous. Let's stand tonight.